All right, Genesis 26 is where we are. And I'm going to, I'll read it and then we'll make our way through some interesting, just some interesting things about this chapter because it seems like it's out of place. So remember that chapter 25, we have the birth, the announcement and the birth of Esau and Jacob, and then the rivalry that's established basically from even before birth there, and the conflict over the birthright, and also the budding conflict between Isaac and Rebekah regarding their sons. So that's what's come before, and now chapter 26. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. And will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place, asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "my wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there was a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, so he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar and Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have not done and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast. Isaac made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. And we'll stop there because 34 goes into the next chapter. So what do you observe about those 33 verses?
Isaac is certainly a peaceful man. He's not ready to make war. He gives up and doesn't insist on his own way.
Excellent observation.
Tries to get along.
Mm-hmm.
That's cool. Mm-hmm. I just noticed early on it talked about God saying, "I will be with you. I will bless you. I will establish you. I will give you. I will multiply your offspring." Yeah. All of these, God's going to do it, and it's like, and Isaac really didn't deserve it. It was just given to him because it was like for Abraham's sake kind of thing.
Yeah, good. Mm-hmm. Good. Is that the only time that that God says that earlier in the chapter? Is that the only time that God says something like that?
Mm-mm. And he kind of does it again over here.
Yeah, in verse 24.
Uh-huh.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. And mentions Abraham there as well. Mm-hmm. Did you notice other places where Abraham is mentioned?
Well, it said because Abraham obeyed my voice back in 5
mm-hmm.
and kept my charge.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
Yep. So
God puts
Abraham on his own lips. And in verse 24, "I am the God who of Abraham, your father," mm-hmm. right? And I'm going to multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. Which I guess, Lori, that's what you had mentioned earlier. So Abraham's sake, where else is Abraham mentioned?
In verse 3, the same thing, yeah.
Yep, yep. Now, what about outside of those two statements by God? Where else is Abraham mentioned?
In this chapter?
Yeah.
Yeah. About the wells?
Yeah.
He went to the same wells that Abraham.
Yep. Good. Good.
So awful to stop up.
Yeah. So and Isaac, he redigs them, right? And he gives them the same names as Abraham did, right? Okay, so Abraham is mentioned there. Now, where else is Abraham's not mentioned, but man, this sounds like Abraham.
Like father, like son, with the
wife. With the wife sister thing, with the wife sister ruse. Yep. Yeah.
Do you think he knew the story, or do you think that was just a...
He was afraid.
Yeah.
Right. It's an interesting thing to respond the same way.
Right, yeah. So when you put those things together, so you have God mentioning, God specifically referring, not just mentioning, but specifically referring to Abraham, and that what God had promised to Abraham now belongs to Isaac, and then you also have the... you also have the wells. Abraham or Isaac gives the names of the wells, the same names, that renames them according to what Abraham had said. And then you also have Isaac being just like Abraham there. And then where do they end up at the end of the chapter? Mm-hmm. What location?
Beersheba.
And what is there a connection there between Beersheba and Abraham? No. But good guess.
That was the only guess I had
okay.
to throw out.
Does anybody else have?
Just because of the footnote.
it's a resource. Use it.
The very place where his father Abraham had made an oath with another Abimelech and Phicol.
Good. And it's
Abraham.
Same place.
And he called the place.
Yeah. So, and that's where he planted the tamarisk tree, right? That tree that basically represents being established in the land for the long haul, right? So, so this kind of leads me to just discuss, having that background, having made those observations. Hopefully, this is not so. This would not be so abnormal, because if you just read it without paying attention to the references to Abraham, you would think this is weird. Because I mean, you, the end of the chapter, okay, Esau's there, and then you have the blessing, Isaac preparing to bless Esau, Rebekah scheming to get Jacob to be blessed by Isaac, and so who's front and center in chapter 27? The parents are involved, but Jacob and Esau are still, they're major players. Back in chapter 25, it's really just Jacob and Esau, right? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So where are they in chapter 26? It's all about Isaac. Like, there's no mention of his sons. And so some will say, well, you know, this is just a terrible job of editing, and it's a later insertion, and this, that, and the other thing. It's like, come on. But it's still interesting. That's not a good explanation, but you just see, if you look up at the screen, like, I've got some parallels here to see. So Isaac in chapter 26 has parallels with chapters 12 to 14. So it begins with the famine and the wife's sister, right? So there's a famine. And this is not the famine that Abraham experienced, right? It's not that one. It's a different one. But Abraham is mentioned there. So that's one that we missed, was verse 1, right? So Isaac experiences a famine just like Abraham. And then also later on, there's wealth that prompts quarrels between the patriarchs, herdsmen, and others. This doesn't happen between Abraham and Abimelech, but it happens between Abraham and Lot. So you remember that they're just too big for one another to be in this place, and that's what leads to Lot's departure. There's a separation, same kind of thing with Lot goes, and Isaac departs from Abimelech. Then there's the divine promise of descendants that happens after the separation, in both cases. And a response for both is that they build an altar, and they encamp. They make an encampment there by the altar, and that in response to what God says, what God promises. And then there, after that, there's good relationships established with foreign kings. And then the patriarch is actually blessed. So Abraham and Isaac are both blessed by a foreign king. Abraham is blessed by Melchizedek, and Isaac here is blessed. The blessing of the Lord is acknowledged to be upon Isaac. So there's parallels there with Abraham's experience, Abraham's life in chapters 12 to 14. And then there are parallels later on with Abraham in chapters 20 and 21. So again, there's the wife-sister issue. There's the dispute about wells. Abimelech and Phicol show up again. And they say, Yahweh has been with you. And then let there be an oath. So, and there's a treaty. And then a well. And then the well of Beersheba's name. It's like point for point, it goes through. So these parallels are intentional between Abraham and Isaac. Why? Why spend, these are good things, why spend a chapter showing all of this, retelling all of this, recounting all of this, when you, Moses, the author, have already established, like, Isaac is a big deal because he's in the line, but the bigger deal is Jacob and Esau. Right? So why now spend the chapter on Isaac without any reference to his sons? And that chapter just says Isaac is like Abraham, in more ways than one.
God keeps his covenant.
Good. God keeps his covenant. And who is the one who possesses those covenant promises?
Abraham.
Abraham and?
And then Isaac.
Isaac. And this chapter, point for point, proves that, demonstrates that. And it's not just God saying it. It's the whole course of his life. So Abraham messes up royally with twice with the wife sister thing, and Isaac does the same thing. So it's not just in the good things; it's also in the bad things. Mm-hmm. And so Isaac still receives the promises, is still the recipient of the promises despite his own actions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right, and so it's even in those bad things. So now just read through some of this. The relationship of chapter 26 to the surrounding chapters. So there's an apparent problem of order of thought, order and thought, because chapter 26 does not mention Isaac's sons, while chapter 25 is all about them. On the one hand, chapter 26 compares Isaac's life with Abraham. That's what we just discussed. And then on the other hand, chapter 26 parallels chapters 20 and 21, where Abraham has issues with Abimelech and Wells, but no mention is made of his sons. So no mention is made of Ishmael in those, or of the promised son that was going to come on the back half of chapter 21. I think that's right. Or no. Isaac is already there in chapter 21. So no mention is made of his son. So just like Abraham, just like Isaac, they're both the same. And so what this does is that this invites us to reflect on the similarities and the differences between the two. Mm-hmm. Now within the Jacob story, that's basically starts at chapter 25. We have Jacob is a striving, fighting, and opportunistic person. We see that in his how he deals with Esau. The opposite is true of Isaac. So, Laura, you mentioned this. He is timid, peace-loving, and avoids conflict wherever possible.
Sandra did.
Sandra, you mentioned this. So he doesn't want anything to do with conflict, right? Even when he's the one who's being harmed by it, right? So Isaac receives the promises without fighting for them. Without fighting for them. He's bullied by the Philistines, yet they end up coming to him asking for a treaty. It's amazing. So,
and the reason they do is because we see plainly that God is with you.
Right, right.
They recognize.
Yeah. And so this actually sets up for what's coming in chapter 27 and builds or contrasts, provides a mirror or contrast to chapter 25. So this is how Isaac is, right? He's timid, peace-loving, avoids conflict, and God is blessing him, right? So when we think about the strife in the family between Jacob and Esau, with Rebekah playing a major part, we'll see that in chapter 27. This is out of place in the family's relationship with their neighbors. So they act toward one another in a way that is inconsistent with how they act toward outsiders. So the problem is not external to the family. It's internal. The problem is in the family. And so the question that should come up, if things go so well for him, for Isaac, amongst the Philistines, without him manipulating the circumstances, why must he and Rebekah manipulate the circumstances surrounding which son inherits the blessing? They don't manipulate any circumstances in receiving the blessing, in having it be manifestly obvious that he has, this family has God's blessing upon them. They don't have to manipulate anything there. They're even protected when they fail. Isaac is protected when he fails, when he sins. So why do they turn internally to trying to manipulate things? So what ought to come, and I'm, this kind of jumps us to the conclusion, and we'll see how this works out toward the end. But Abimelech and recognizes that Yahweh's blessing is on Isaac despite what they have done to him. Thus, Isaac and Jacob ought to recognize this and apply it to their own lives by waiting on Yahweh to fulfill his promises to them and be at peace with others and one another. So the connections here, it seems out of place, but it's actually integral to the story, integral to the narrative, that how they treat one another and what happens in the next chapter. Okay, maybe we can excuse, not justify, but we can excuse the boys for fighting, right? In chapter 25. But we can't excuse the parents. Especially we can't excuse Isaac. So chapter 26 is central to the message. And so what this passage is saying, what it's teaching and what it's highlighting is how Yahweh's blessing is maintained and passed down to the next generation. So from Abraham to Isaac, here's how it's passed down. It's not personally enforced by someone other than Yahweh. So Isaac doesn't assert his inheritance rights over the land. He doesn't do that. And it's not manipulated for personal advantage, like we're going to see from Jacob time and time again. It's accomplished by Yahweh through his providence and or his intervention. So the blessings of Abraham are given to the next generation at his prerogative, by his choice. That's what this chapter demonstrates. And that's why it's a perfect fit. It's a perfect fit for what needs to be said in Genesis. So that's kind of an overview. Any comments there? Or questions?
It kind of answers the question, why in the world would God choose Jacob to be Israel, you know, the 12 tribes and all that? Well, because God is a covenant keeper.
Yeah.
He makes a covenant,
yeah,
and it doesn't depend on that person.
Yeah.
And I mean, praise the Lord for that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he makes that covenant is with us as well.
Yeah.
It's not, you know, it's not about us. It's,
yeah,
about God.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah.
One thing that this might be, but the Beersheba thing, mm-hmm, I didn't realize the connection here, but right after Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, I'll just read this, it would be better. It says, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you and will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. That's in chapter 22.
Yeah, yeah.
Interesting. Yeah. I just thought that was interesting.
Well,
recognize that.
The name didn't change.
Yeah.
Why did Isaac rename it?
He
called it Sheba, then it became to this day Beersheba. Like, but it was all.
Well, because so bear means well.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So in naming the well Sheba,
yeah,
it just put it together.
The
well at Sheba.
He wasn't really renaming it.
Yeah, you're right. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So restoring the name that was. That was there, and there's in verses 2 to 4 or 2 to 5. Is it 2 to 5? Yeah, 2 and 2 to 5. What the angel of the Lord says to Abraham at the end of chapter 22 there is so many parallels to what God says to Isaac in verses 3, 4, and 5, especially. So, good. Any other questions just about the overview and why this is here? Okay, so if you look up at the screen, I've provided a map, and I'm just going to make this bigger. All right, is that good enough size there?
Yep.
Yeah? Okay, so... this is not a map of Genesis 26. I couldn't find a map of the events of Genesis 26, so I borrowed one, so just don't worry about this stuff right here. What I want you to see is here we have the Philistine territory, and you have Gerar. And so this is the area where Isaac is when he's in the city. Okay, and then he goes into the valley of Gerar, so it's going to be somewhere in this area, probably closer over to here. And so that's where he is in the middle part of the chapter, and then he ends up going to Beersheba. So this is the area. So if you think of Jerusalem and the Dead Sea, which is over here, so the Dead Sea is all of this, Jordan River right there. We're in the southern part of Israel, southern part of the Promised Land. Okay, so that's where all of this is happening. That's where all of this is going on. Cool. Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Okay, I need to erase all of this, otherwise it'll show up where I don't want it to show up.
It's interesting that it says the Lord appeared to him, you know, not just spoke to him.
Yeah.
Verse 2.
Yeah, which is also similar with his with God's dealings with Abraham. All right, we'll get rid of that. You need to go away.
Let's see. And they were. Where was he before? Was he at? In the Negev. He was. So that. Verse 62 of chapter 24, Isaac had come from going to Beer
Lahairoi.
For he was living in the Negev.
Yeah, so, and that's in the same, that would be in the same area, maybe a little bit more south. But yeah, the Negev is
there. And yes. God told him not to go to Egypt.
Right.
But so they just moved to that.
Yeah, they went to a city. So if there's a famine in the land, then the place where you would go, you would want to go, if you're not leaving the territory, is probably to be around where resources would be kept. Supplies would be, good. Okay. Need to... So, here in the first... What? No, you're supposed to go away. Oh boy, this is not good. I'll just stick you right there until you come back, I guess. No! No! Stop!
You need to use a stern voice.
No. I'm sure you're trying to exit out up there, top left.
Yeah, I've done that already, sure, and it's not.
Yeah.
Delete. Have you gone? Are you good? Okay, I'm going to. Here's what I'm going to do. I am going to get out of that. Just Go away. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. It's not there. Not there. It's not there. Okay, I think we're good now.
God, God's work.
Okay. So let's start this off. The passage is oriented around these geographical locations, so Gerar to Valley of Gerar to Beersheba. So we start off with a famine. There's a famine in the land, and it's besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. So this would be chapter 12. Now, so what happened what were the circumstances? What happened with Abraham during that famine? He came into the land, and he was shown the land, promised the land. The famine happens, and he chooses to leave. Right? He chooses to leave the land. Now, the famine actually tells us, like, this land, and God will say this later on in Deuteronomy, this land depends upon rain. So it's not like Egypt, and it's not like the Fertile Crescent with the rivers there. This place depends on rain. You have to have rain. The only river of significance that's there is the Jordan, and that's on the eastern border of the land. So this land depends on rain. Now there's springs, there's things that places to access water, but it's not abundant, right? So the famine is here to say, later on it's going to be said, Your abundance and your blessing, your material blessing, will be a consequence of your obedience to the covenant, Israel, and one of the curses for disobedience is drought that leads to famine. Okay, so that's later on, but we see an indication here. Abraham had left during a severe famine. But Isaac, he goes to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And so we saw where that was on the map, southwest part of the land. And the Lord, Yahweh, appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt." Why would God say that to Isaac? Don't go to Egypt.
That's what Abraham did.
Yeah, so don't do what Abraham did. Now, so don't leave the land. What's interesting about just to add to another interesting observation to this, is that Abraham tells his servant when he sends him to go find a wife for Isaac, what if the family, what if the woman wants to meet him, wants to see him? Should I come back and get him and take him to them outside of the land? And Abraham says, don't you dare do that. So Isaac, he is totally tied to the land. He never leaves. And so he's like this representative of Israel to say, this is where you belong. This is where you belong. So don't be like Abraham in this. So dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn, remain, be here. And I will be with you. And so just like we've been talking about Israel's values at different points in this. And so one value that we see with Abraham is faith. That is carried forward into Isaac. But now what we have here is presence. So what we see in Isaac's life is the presence of God. And we're going to see that in Jacob's life, but there's going to be an added element there. So if you know, in our Declaration of Independence, we have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? I mean, that's just ingrained in our American DNA, right? That these are our rights, natural rights, right? Well, it would be better to say these are our values. Like there's not actually a reason for us to have those as rights. Those are our country's, our nation's values. Israel's values are is this, faith and presence, and then there's going to be a third one added with Jacob. And I'll just give it to you now. God fights for you. He fights for you. So, but this with you, this preposition here, with you, the preposition is with, it comes up multiple times throughout this chapter and then in succeeding chapters with having to do with Isaac and then also with Jacob. So it's not said so much about Abraham. It doesn't mean it wasn't true about Abraham. It's just that this is emphasized here for a reason. So does that make sense? And that's why we would elevate this observation to saying that. So we jump forward to application for us. A value for us as Christians is faith, right? We take God at his word. And then we also have this value as well, right? That God is with us. The next one's going to be God is for us, but God is with us. And how do we know in the church, how do we know that God is with us?
He promises, I will never leave you.
Right, but he has given us
the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
Yes. And so we know that he is with us. Mm-hmm. We know that he is with us because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So, and that's in part why he will never leave us or forsake us, right? We sang that song, How Firm a Foundation. So if the Fanny Crosby song hadn't been sung, I would have talked about the How Firm a Foundation song because the song ends with, so back up. I love the song because three of the four verses are God saying. And it's just drawing these different promises and of God to his people. And it ends with, I'll never forsake, right? And do you know what passage that comes from? It comes from Hebrews 12 or 13, where like the preacher puts in five negations. Say, he will not forsake you. He will never leave you. And so actually Spurgeon, that was one of his favorite things to talk about. It comes up in multiple sermons that he preached about the abiding presence, the faithfulness of God. And so it's just, and how do we know that that's true? How firm a foundation we have, right, in the word of the Lord. In what God has promised to us. God's promises are our foundation. And so we actually don't need God to come and appear to us like he does to Isaac, because his word has already said it. Right? His word is enough. His word is sufficient for us. We don't need a personal word from God. We need to believe what God has already given to us. So I will be with you and I will bless you. This is a major major promise, one of the major promises. Also, the land is one of the major promises. For to you and to your offspring, so to you, who's going to get, I will give all of these lands. So who's going to get the lands?
Isaac and his family.
Isaac. And his offspring, his descendants, right? Mm-hmm. His seed. So, I will give all these lands. Abraham is told the same thing, but Abraham died. He's already dead by this point. He didn't get any land. What about Isaac? He's going to die. Jacob's actually going to die outside of the land and be brought back in and buried in the land. So how is it the case that Isaac could get the land? How can that happen? He's already dead. In the resurrection. And so if it's these lands, the resurrection on this earth, and if we just call that the millennial kingdom. So just think, Abraham, let's take a vacation to Israel and meet Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we can ask them questions like, Isaac, what are you doing? Why did you say that your wife was your sister? When, I mean, at least Abraham could say it was his half-sister. I mean, at least there was a little bit of truth there. Like, Isaac, what's going on? And you know what he would tell us? Didn't you read Genesis? I was afraid. And I, let me tell you, you would be afraid too. So,
what would you have?
But just think of that. Like, we one day we'll be able to talk to these people, and they'll bear witness, just as God's word is borne witness, that God's faithful. God is faithful to keep his promises, even when he shouldn't be, because we've broken his word. It's great. So I will establish, and the reason why is because I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I've been doing this in green the whole time. I need to do it in blue because these are my points and I want to separate them. So just imagine all of this stuff is blue. Okay, so he continues, I will multiply your offspring. So again, there's Genesis 12 here. There's also Genesis 15, as the stars of the heaven. This is especially chapter 15. Give your offspring all of these lands. This is also chapter 15. So you have chapter 12, chapter 15 coming up. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed. This is chapter 15. This is chapter 12. And it also comes up in chapter 22. And why? Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. So there's a link between what Isaac has promised here and what Abraham has done. So does this mean that, first of all, what was Abraham's point of obedience?
He offered his son.
Right, yeah, so chapter 22. Does this mean that God is faithful to his promises to Abraham because, based on, with the primary cause being Abraham's obedience, and therefore the reason God will be faithful to his promises is based on our obedience? Isn't that kind of what it says? Yes and no. Okay. What?
God built his faith throughout. I mean, he just continued to be faithful to Abraham. And I think Abraham continued to grow in his faith. And so God being faithful to his covenant, Abraham got to a, I believe, got to a point that he's like, okay, God, I believe you.
Yep. I believe you. Specific, and that leads to his
obedience.
His obedience.
Right. God counted it as righteousness.
Good. Yeah. Yes. So there's an order to this. So this is what we have to remember when we get to a verse like this. Chapter 12, I will bless you, right? Promises. Chapter 15. What happens in chapter 15 to Abraham? You just quoted it, Sandra.
He counted his faith as righteousness.
Right. Abraham believed God, and God counted it as righteousness. Yeah. And so believe is faith, right? And then you get to chapter 22, and what is chapter 22 about with Isaac being offered? What is Abraham?
He still believes.
He God still believes.
He believes God can raise him from the dead.
Right? God can raise him from the dead. He goes trusting God's word in obedience. Yeah. He goes to obey in or by faith. Mm-hmm. So the faith comes first and then the obedience. Mm-hmm. Right? And so why does it say because Abraham obeyed? Well, faith is in the background, but what's fronted here is that Isaac, you are receiving the blessings not because of you, but because of because of your father. There's the relationship between God and Israel is based upon the first years, the first generation of what happened with Abraham. All right, so that's what there was faith that led to obedience. All right, there's a similar thing that happens with us and Jesus. So why is it that we're righteous? We have the righteousness of God in Christ. Is it because we obeyed?
No.
No, it's because Jesus obeyed. Mm-hmm. Right? We trust in Jesus, and we actually are imputed with Jesus' righteousness. But there's a similarity there, but there's a key difference. Abraham's obedience is not counted as Isaac's obedience. You see that? Isaac's blessing is a result of Abraham's obedience. Mm-hmm. All right. So you see that? So Abraham kind of stands at the head of Israel, of the nation of Israel, similar to how Christ stands at the head of all believers. But there are key differences to say, okay, Isaac is not living off of Abraham's obedience so that he doesn't have to obey. But this chapter also shows that Isaac's folly is not what guarantees the blessing, right? Isaac's folly, his sin with his wife, about his wife, is not what negates God's blessing upon him. Does that make sense? Okay. So I think that's a good way to work through that. By the way, this would be, you know how... later on, during Jesus' day, dealing with the Pharisees, dealing with the scribes, and then Paul also dealing with those who would present their own obedience as the grounds for their righteousness before God. It has its roots in passages like this one. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws, Abraham was righteous because he obeyed. They front chapter 22, chapter 26. They put the focus on that. Therefore, we need to obey. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, makes mincemeat of that, right? Paul makes mincemeat of that. No, that is not how it works. You have to read it in order. Faith comes before obedience. The righteousness of God for the believer comes by faith, not by obedience. Faith does lead to obedience, right? That's James's point. Like, faith on its own is dead. It's without works, it's dead. But James is talking to the people who would say, I'm justified by faith. I don't have to work. I don't have to obey God. And James is like, what are you talking about? That's dumb. If you don't obey God, then that means your faith is dead. You don't have faith. You don't have justifying faith. So,
didn't Paul say that in the beginning of Romans, the purpose of writing his letter was to bring about the obedience of faith?
Yes, amongst the Gentiles. Yes, mm-hmm. So that faith would lead to obedience. Yeah. Well, and actually, I mean, even submitting to the gospel by faith is obedience. Mm-hmm. 2 Thessalonians in particular ties the gospel and obedience together because it's a command to believe, but nobody's thereby saved by obedience, right? Saved by works. But yeah, the obedience of faith. Yeah, faith that leads to obedience. I see what you're asking now. Yeah. And that actually frames the letter to the Romans in the first chapter and the last chapter. Yeah. What were you asking?
It seems like that's that language is helpful to recognize and recognizing that.
Yeah.
That it's bringing about the obedience of faith, as if the obedience is the obedience of faith. Faith possesses the obedience in a sense. I'm it'd be interesting to see how it's written in the Greek, but.
Oh yeah, it's well. It you wouldn't be able to tell. It's just a genitive. Yeah.
It's not a nominative.
Nope. obedience of faith. So faith is in the genitive, and it so this is possession. But so is it the subject or is it the object of the head noun that is the key there? And I think it's obedience unto. Faith that obedience of faith. So it's the obedience that faith produces. So in that sense, it would be a subjective genitive. Subject genitive. Yeah. Sorry, we're talking grammar. So those things are important. Okay, so we'll just do the wife-sister episode here, and then we'll leave off the rest of it until next time. So Isaac settled in Gerar. That's how the first section ends. So don't go into Egypt. Don't leave the land. Settle here. My blessing is upon you. Remember, this is during a famine. Okay, now that's going to that's important for what happens in verses 12 and following. Here we see the parallel between Isaac and Abraham with how they treat their wives, respective wives. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." Like, he automatically goes there. Why? For he feared. He was afraid, right? He feared to say my wife, thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah. So they will, if he thinks, if I say she's my wife, these men are so wicked and so terrible that they will kill me just to take Rebekah, which is the exact same thing that Abraham says back in chapter 21. And so both of them assume something about these people in Gerar, these Philistines, that they are wicked, and I got to protect myself, right? I mean, after all, I possess God's blessings. I mean, mm-hmm. You know, you can rationalize things in your own mind to. You can rationalize things in order to justify your actions when they're foolish and when they're sinful. So Peter does the same kind of thing later on when in Galatians 2, when he's initially eating with Gentiles and Jews, right, in Antioch, and then people from James come and say what they, you know, say whatever it is that they have to say, and what they have to say is not actually important, but it's how Peter responded that was important, right? He became afraid, and so he stopped eating with the Gentiles. And Paul says, you have just compromised on the gospel. So fear will lead us to unbelief. It will lead us to sin. It does for Isaac. It does for Peter. It will do the same for us. We need to fear God more than we fear our circumstances and we fear people. Mm-hmm. Yes. All right, so she's attractive. She's good looking. And I mean, that's really what it says in here. So, because she was good in appearance. She was good looking. And this happens for a long time. When he had been there for a long time. So, that's not my wife. That's my sister. Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window. So he's not pursuing her. Like, he's the king. And like, remember what happened in Egypt? Pharaoh, people tell Pharaoh about Sarah, and he brings her into his harem. Here, there's nothing there, right? Now, what else? I need to bring up something else. How does Pharaoh discover that Sarah is Abraham's wife?
God lets him know.
How? Yes, there's a plague that happens. Yeah. Right?
He wants to know what's happening.
Right, yeah. Now, how does Abimelech with Abraham find out that Sarah is Abraham's wife? No, not here. In chapter 21. Remember, Abraham... He does this thing twice. So how does Abimelech find out? He's warned in a dream by God. He's confronted by God in a dream, right? Okay? How does Abimelech, and so those supernatural intervention, right? God intervenes directly into everything. How does God expose it here? Mm-hmm. Not through something miraculous, mm-hmm. through a quote-unquote chance
observation.
Yeah, so Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and he saw Isaac laughing. Now, saw Isaac laughing with his wife. So a couple things. Does anybody remember what Isaac's name? We'll get there in a moment. But I wanted to highlight this in the ESV. Okay. So what is Isaac's name? Laughter. What does it mean?
Laughter.
Laughter.
Yeah, isn't that interesting?
So another way to put this, like if we were being like very, and I got to put a K on it, otherwise it doesn't look right. Isaac was Isaacing with Rebecca. But what does Abimelech look out of his window and see? He sees a man with his wife.
Sure. Yeah.
Right? So whether it's full on sexual intercourse or just, you know, what we call foreplay or whatever, he sees something like, no, that is not how a man treats his sister. Yeah. Right?
So is this Abimelech? Is that kind of like just a Pharaoh name?
It's probably that, yeah. So because Abimelech means my father, the king.
Okay.
So it can be a reference to the individual who holds the title and also that this man is in the line of
a
king. Right, it's not because there's about 90 years of separation here. Yeah.
Okay.
And it's the same with Phicol later on. The same name comes up earlier, and then there's also a third individual that doesn't show up in chapter 21. So Abimelech and Phicol, those seem to be offices.
Okay.
Phicol having something to do with the military, commander of the army, and Abimelech being the king.
Okay.
Yeah. So not the same guys.
Right. Okay.
No reason to think that they're the same guys. Okay, so chance encounter. So how does God expose this through something that's totally normal, right? I mean, normal on one hand with a husband and his wife, and then normal on the other, like a guy looking out of his window,
right?
So you can see what's being set up here is I'm going to bless you, but it's going to look different than how it was with Abraham. It's not going to be this showy stuff as far as, you know, the miraculous and all that stuff. It's going to be ordinary. Okay? So that's just an indication. This is one thing that we can see. And we'll see God's blessing throughout the chapter, how that happens. And it just happens without. The only thing that's miraculous in this, so to speak, is God appears to Isaac twice. Okay? So Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she's your wife. Like, he doesn't even, like, what are you doing? I know. So how could you say she is my sister? And Isaac said, because I thought, lest I die because of her. I mean, this is chapter 21 all over again. It's like almost word for word what's going on here. Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? So he's a good king again, just like the other, his, you know, his father or his grandfather. He's looking out for his people. Right? One of the people, so not even me, one of the people might easily have lain with your wife. What keeps them from doing that? If they don't think that she's your wife. So they do have standards. They do have standards about marriage and things like that. You would have brought guilt upon us. So he's looking out for his own people and putting, like, Isaac has no leg to stand on here. And so what does Abimelech do? He warns all the people. He confronts Isaac, who's just, I thought you'd kill me. That's all he says. But Abimelech says, what have you done to us? You would have brought guilt upon us. Notice that this individual act would have been, our whole nation, this whole city state would have been guilty because of this.
So they had a fear of God Almighty. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they acknowledge whether they're monotheists, like only Yahweh is God,
right.
Don't know, but they do know Yahweh.
Yeah.
They, yeah. And they've heard of Yahweh because remember what happens in chapter 19 with Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm-hmm. Sexual sin, it's well known, and Yahweh brought devastation on those cities because of sexual sin. So he's just like, there's no reason that wouldn't happen to us. And then he issues this decree, this royal decree, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So he doesn't say anything to Isaac. He doesn't give Isaac any consequence, any penalty. Like Isaac has no rights. He's sojourning, right? He is a resident alien. He has no rights in this place. He has wealth, which is part of the reason why he gets away with what he gets away with. But he has no rights, and Abimelech doesn't put anything on him except this rebuke. He warns everybody. He warns everybody who's under his authority. And so God is blessing Isaac even when Isaac is sinning against his wife and against God. God's still blessing. And it's the same, right? Same kind of thing with Abraham, but it's different. God exposes it in really normal means. All right. So any comments, any questions to wrap us up? We'll stop there. Pick it up later.
Abimelech doesn't give anything to Isaac like Abraham received.
Yeah.
Like slaves and...
Oh, that's a good question. He's not obligated to do it. Instead, he just kicks him out.
Yeah, he does. Yeah.
And then after that, he says, "Can we have a non-aggression pact? That's right. You promise not to do anything to us." So he doesn't. And I think he doesn't. At least that is not noted. It could have happened. But it's not noted because of the material blessing that's going to come upon him later in the chapter in a unique way, and I'll just give it away because we won't be meeting until the beginning of March because the next opportunity to meet for Equipping Hour is the Valentine's Day dinner, and I'm pretty sure that I'm going to be next to worthless after preaching in the morning and then having chicken annies there for lunch. I'll take a nap and I won't wake up until 7 o'clock. Oh, I missed Equipping Hour. So we're just not going to have it that day. So we won't meet until March. So I'll give it away now. Like Isaac, he sows and he harvests a hundredfold, right? Isaac has no experience farming.
And reaped in the same year.
In the same year. And this is... And there's no indication that the famine's over.
Right.
I mean, it could be because it is what's a long time in verse 8? I don't know how long, but it could just be months. It may not be the years. Mm-hmm. But in a place that's known for famines, Isaac just puts some seed out and then what happens? A hundredfold crop, which in that place is like, that's the bounty. That's what Jesus says in the parable of the sower, right? Mm-hmm. Some 30-fold and some 50-fold and some 100-fold, right? And so just amazing. And that's coming from, and his son Jacob is going to do something similar with goats. God is going to bless Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, no matter what these guys do. So and that's such an encouraging thing for us to recognize because ultimately we will go through hardship, we will go through trials, but even those, God's intention in that is to bless us. And we already have eternal blessing secured because of Christ and because of God's faithfulness to his word. So to see it in action in somebody's life, like, oh, that same blessing belongs to me. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. Well, let's conclude in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this passage and for the whole chapter and how it fits into connects with Abraham and also connects with Jacob later on. We thank you for it, and we thank you for how you bless Isaac even seemingly without reason, without cause, and actually despite what Isaac does. So we thank you. This is encouraging to us. His sin is not encouraging to us. It's grievous, but your faithfulness is encouraging to us. So help us to go throughout this week being encouraged by this truth and seeking to encourage others that you are indeed faithful to keep your promises. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.